There are things that dads recite a lot, parents, I guess, not just dads, moms and dads recite a lot. And certainly one of them is when you say to the kids, as you're getting ready to leave, as everybody's in the minivan or whatever kind of vehicle you have, it's, does everyone have his seatbelt buckled? And I can remember, especially when our kids were young, saying many, many times, you girls, you have your seatbelts on or your seatbelts buckled. And we would say that repeatedly. You say, why did you think it was so important? Well, because we're convinced that it's safer, it's better. It's, can I even go as far as to say it's a blessing to have your kids buckled in? And so you say it again and again and again, doing what most teachers realize, which is that repetition aids recall. And you're hoping that if you say to the kids again and again and again, buckle your seatbelts, that hopefully they'll do that. You say, is it effective? Well, I was reading in yesterday's paper that there's a drop nationwide in automobile fatalities in 40 states. The average decline in the year 2008 was 10.7%. And they mentioned that there's many different reasons why that could be. It could be people driving slower to save gas or people driving less because of the high price of gas. They attribute some of it perhaps to increased law enforcement and more aggressive law enforcement. But in this article, they mentioned specifically that no doubt part of it was attributed to seatbelt use reaching a record high of 83% last year. And that is a higher number than has ever been true in the past, that 83% of people in our country would wear seatbelts. And so we continue to say again and again to our children, wear your seatbelt. It's important. You must always be in a seatbelt. And we don't tire of saying it, even when they may be tired of hearing it, because we care greatly about our families. Now, tonight is night 7 in a series that I've called Delighting in God's Word. And you say, Greg, why would you 7 times in a row preach on the Bible, every time a different aspect of the Bible, but every time really making the same appeal? And it's with the idea that when something is incredibly important, you don't just say it once, but you repeat it again and again and again because you have a great desire that people would be blessed. And we've been talking mostly about the importance of spending time individually in the Word. Tonight I want to talk more from a family viewpoint of what I'm calling a Word-centered family. And we'll be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 6, the first 15 verses. Now, as I was considering this important point of the family and family spending time worshiping Christ together in the Word. And by families, I mean husbands and wives and the children. But I'm also including husbands and wives that have no children. Maybe you've never been blessed with children. Maybe your children are outside the home. I'm including you as a husband and a wife, that you would still have a Word-centered family. And as I was thinking through prayerfully all the different scripture passages, I immediately thought of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I actually thought, you know, I think I'm going to look for a different passage. Because according to my records in 2002, I preached from this passage. And that was 7 years ago. And I thought, maybe that's too recent to bring up the same passage yet again. But every time another passage would occur to me, I kept thinking this really isn't as clear as Deuteronomy 6. And so I've gone back to a passage that I preached 7 years ago and prayerfully worked through it again. If you have a sharp memory and you remember well 7 years ago, then no doubt you'll hear some things that are familiar. But I trust that it'll still be a blessing to you. You say, what have we been talking about these last 7 weeks? Well, Psalm 1 teaching us, this was the first message, that God's Word leads to a blessed, prosperous life. It begins, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the path of the sinners, etc. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And what is he like? A tree that does not yield its fruit in its season. Whatever he does, he prospers. You can have a blessed life. Certainly I want that for me. I want that for my wife. I want that for my three daughters, as God would tarry. And if God would bless in this way, I want that for my grandchildren and their children. I want that for you. And you want that for those around you and for me as well. We want to have that kind of blessed life. You say, but how can daily spending time in the Word give us that kind of life? Because it's no mere word. It's a word that is breathed out of the very mouth of God. All Scripture inspired or breathed out by God. 2 Timothy 3:16. We say God's Word is verbally inspired. Not just some, but all of it. That's that word, plenarily, that we don't use so much, that theologians like. And again, you say, all I have to do then is open up the Bible, read it, and be blessed. Well, yes and no. You first of all have to make sure that you've come to Christ. Because if you've never repented of sin and put your faith personally in Jesus Christ, you don't have the Holy Spirit inside. And you can't understand God-breathed supernatural words with just rational intellectual ability. You must have the Holy Spirit in you. And He comes in you. As soon as you repent of sin, you call upon the name of the Lord. And if you've never done that, if you've never cried out, Lord, I'm a wicked sinner. I desperately need a Savior. I repent. Would you save me as I trust in Christ? You could do that tonight. And the Spirit would come inside of you and indwell you and would illumine you. And then you would understand the Word. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, now we've received the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit, who is from God. Why? That we may know the things freely given to us by God. That's not all the Holy Spirit does, but that's one of the things that He does. We've illustrated this before. What does He do? He turns on the lamp. And I say, yes, I once was blind, but now I see. And you understand the Word. And as we spend time in this Word, what do we find? We find the answers to all of the needs that we have, because it's a sufficient Word. We don't need to integrate God's Word with any type of psychological viewpoint. We have in the Scriptures everything we need for living the life that God wants us to live. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. Why? Well, verse 17 says that the man of God may be competent, complete, fully equipped for every good work God wants us to do. Now, again, you may have a physical problem. You may have an eye problem. It doesn't mean you don't go to an optometrist or an ophthalmologist. Under common grace, we're thankful that there are doctors that can fit us with contact lenses and glasses and such things. You may have trouble at home, again, with electrical or plumbing or what have you. And you go to someone and he doesn't even have a Bible and he's helpful. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about those good works that are related to sanctification. God's Word is sufficient to meet our every need because it's God's Word that changes us. We call this progressive sanctification. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at two key passages. The first was 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn infants, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. I don't want to embarrass anyone, but I was so delighted to see a new baby in church this morning. It was the first time a certain new baby was in church. And I just had a nice time talking to mom and dad a little bit. And dad was kind of freely sharing with me that, you know, this baby doesn't do a lot beyond two basic things. You know, just feed and change, feed and change. And there's not a whole lot else going on. And that little baby just wanting the milk of the Word. Well, the milk, I'm sorry. We should be like the little baby that wants the literal milk, metaphorically, we wanting the milk of the Word. And what do? Like the little baby grows, we grow. And then we look, secondly, 2 weeks ago, at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, that we all of us who know Christ, beholding as in a mirror, that's this incredible book, the Scriptures, beholding as in a mirror what? The glory of the Lord are continually being transformed. How? From glory to glory, even as by the Lord the Spirit. God doing a work in our lives. How do we grow? Through the Word. And then last week we had a chance to continue this thought. And we looked at Hebrews 4:12. That this alive, energetic Word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it just cuts us wide open. And it reveals what's deep inside, showing us where we need to change. And then finally, yet another look at 2 Timothy 3:16, where we saw that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for what? For teaching, for conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. How does the Word practically change us? It teaches us what God says is right and wrong. And then it convicts us where we've gone wrong. And then it corrects us to make us right. And then it keeps us right through child training, if you will, in righteousness. God's Word is an absolute blessing. It must be a part of our lives individually. Tonight what we're going to consider is that it must be a part of our lives as families. Let's begin with looking at Deuteronomy chapter 6, please. And I'll read through the first 15 verses. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, Moses, of course, speaking, that you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all the statutes and his commandments which I commanded you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house, on your gates. Then it shall come about, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Then watch yourself, that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you, for the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. Father, we pray tonight that your blessed Holy Spirit would be at work in the lives of your people, and that you would do a work of grace that you alone can do, that you would help all of us, Lord, as needed, to take the next step in our progressive sanctification, that our lives would be more closely conformed to the image of your wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his wonderful name we pray. Amen. When we talk about a word-centered family, where do we begin? Well, we have to define the family. What are we talking about? We're talking about three generations. I am concerned that I have a godly life and that my wife has a godly life, but that's not enough. And I'm concerned that my children have godly lives, but that's not enough. God says I have to be concerned even about grandchildren. Look again at verse 1, please. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it, so that you, that's the first generation, and your son, that's the second generation, and your grandson. The task that God gives his people is multi-generational. I cannot go through life just thinking, Lord, I want to be close to you and I want to change and I want to grow. I must do that, but I have to do more. And I can't simply say, okay, I want my wife the same way, to change and to grow and to progress in her sanctification. I must do that, but it has to be more. For those of us with children, it must include our kids. And for those that are a little more mature than I am, it must include grandchildren. Look back at Deuteronomy chapter 4, please. Just maybe a page or two back before Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy chapter 4. We see a similar thought in verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Only give heed to yourself. Okay, so that's true. We have to take heed to ourselves. And keep your soul diligently. We must be concerned about that. So that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life. But make them known to your sons, second generation, and your grandsons, third generation. What is the target audience that we're trying to reach? Ourselves, yes, but our children, secondly. And as God would bless us with children and grandchildren, also including the third generation. All of us in this room that are parents, we must be concerned about our children. Those of us in this room that are grandmas and grandpas, God has given you a ministry. And the same love of Christ that you're cultivating in your hearts, by God's grace, He wants you to reach not only the kids, but your grandkids, and encourage that same love of Christ. Three generations. You say, okay, so what then is the specific goal? Let's let this passage answer that. The goal is that we would fear the Lord. Look, please, again at verse 2. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 2, it says, so that you and your son and your grandson might, here it comes, fear the Lord your God. Now, most of us that have been in church for a while and have studied a bit, we understand what fear means. It means a reverential awe. It's what I experienced just a year or two ago when I went to the Rockies for the first time. Now, personally, I think our local mountains, if I can say it that way, the Blue Ridge, Smokies, call them what you will, I think they're actually prettier than the Rockies. But when you see the majestic heights of the Rockies, my first thought was, wow, this is incredible. And as I was driving through the Rocky Mountains, all of those different passes and up and down, I just kept thinking over and over again, God, you're incredible. And I wish I had my motorcycle here. And I just kept thinking those two thoughts. And by God's grace, I hope to go back. I actually ran into a brother, and we already have an open invitation. He said, Greg, whenever you want to write up, he said, here's my card, and I've kept it. Okay? And he said, you stay with me, and I'm going to show you where we're going to ride. And maybe in God's providence, one day I'll have a chance to be a blessing to him and take him up on that. Okay? Reverential awe. Fear. Now, there's another way we think of fear, right? If you said to me, are you afraid of robbers? I would say yes. Now, I'm not paranoid, but I'm fearful of robbers. I lock our doors every night before we all go to sleep. I double check, is the garage door down? I double check the doors, are they locked? I have lights by the door on the side and in the back, and I even have in the driveway a motion detector light, so if somebody were to come at night, there would be light. You say, why? Because I am, in a healthy way, fearful that someone could come in the night and try to harm my family or something like that. That's not the kind of fear we're talking about when it says fear the Lord, not fearing an enemy, but it's more the Rocky Mountain, wow. How awesome is this mountain? Or to apply it to the Lord, wow! How awesome is God? He's absolutely incredible. That's what it means to fear the Lord. You say, what would that look like? The passage tells us. That would be expressed in obedience. Look at verse 1, please, of this passage, Deuteronomy 6. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you that you might, here it comes, that you might do them. That's a word of obedience. Follow God's commands. And then verse 2. He says that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God too, here it comes, to keep all His statutes and His commandments. Follow God's commands. And if that weren't enough, we see it again in verse 3. O Israel, you should listen and be careful what? To do it. Listen and be careful to do it. We see it in verse 1 2, and 3. How do we express fear for God? It's obedience. Now, let's review. Not to earn His favor. You can obey God all day long and He loves you no more. You can disobey God all day long and He loves you no less. It's not a merit mentality where I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to have family devotions, and now God's going to somehow love me more. And oops, I missed and I didn't read my Bible this week and now I don't feel like God loves me. God loves you because He chooses to love you. It's all grace. He can't love you anymore. He can't love you any less. It would be impossible. We don't obey to earn His favor, much less to atone for our sin. Who among us could atone for all the sins we commit? But we what? We obey Him because it's our way of expressing that we fear Him. You say, well, then what's motivating this fear? It's love. And that's why in verse 5, what do we read here in Deuteronomy 6? You shall love the Lord your God. Love is what motivates us to fear Him. If I could read a couple passages that Jesus made this point, they're all from John 14. Verse 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's Jesus. If you love me, show me how. Keep my commandments. Verse 21, same chapter. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. So here, you have my commands. If you really love me, obey. Same chapter, verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Same chapter, verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words. Jesus is saying, here's a very practical way that you can show that you love me. What is it? It's obedience. What motivates us to live for Christ? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, the love of Christ controls us. Some translations have it constrains us, impels us, and encourages us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, and he goes on to say he died for all, that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Who are we trying to reach? Three generations, me, my kids, and as God would bless us with children and grandchildren, the grandchildren as well. What's the goal? That they fear the Lord. Why? Because we all want a life of blessing. And the Bible is very clear. Psalm 128, verse 1, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. You say, what are the specific blessings enunciated in this passage? Well, let's pick them up. Go back to verse 2, please, in Deuteronomy 6. No doubt there's many. You could probably break this down in different ways. I see at least four simple ones. Verse 2. Moses says, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all the statutes and His commandments, which I commanded you all the days of your life. Why? First blessing, that your days may be prolonged. God says, I'll bless you with life. You say, life's not much of a blessing if it's not a good life. Okay, let's keep reading. What kind of life does God promise us? He says in verse 3, O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you. That's the second one. Not just life, but number 2, a good life. God says, I will bless you with a good life. It'll go well. And then he continues on, and that you may multiply greatly. What's that, number 3? That's a fruitful life. And then it continues, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. What's that? That is a prosperous life. Life, a good life, a fruitful life, a prosperous life. Do I want that? Yes. Do you want that? Yes. Do we want it for our kids and our grandkids? Yes. And God says you can have it. Now, I want to be cautious. I don't believe, especially in the Old Testament, that we can just take any specific promise that's given to these individuals under the Old Covenant, much which is directed to Israel, and literally apply it to the church, right? I am a dispensationalist in the sense that I don't believe the church equals Israel. And I know people have differences of opinion. That's fine. But yet the God of the Old Covenant is the God of the New Covenant. And the God who blesses obedience in the Old Testament is the same God who blesses obedience in the New Testament. And all throughout Scriptures, I see that there are blessings to obedience. And I'm confident that that's the case. We want our families to have this kind of blessing. You say, okay, Greg, three generations, us, and as we would be blessed with them, children and grandchildren, teaching them to fear the Lord so they can be blessed. That's right. You say, great, what do I teach? Let's talk about it. What's the curriculum? What is it that we should be teaching? Well, the Scriptures tell us this, and we see it in verse 4. One of the best known passages, at least among Jews, notice the first word in verse 4. It's the word hear. The word hear in Hebrew is pronounced Shema. And Jews call this the Shema. Not just this word, but the entire verse, and later on throughout Jewish history, they've actually added additional verses, and they would recite this daily, and in time even more than daily. You say, what would they recite? Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. What are we teaching in our time of family worship, teaching ourselves, our kids, our grandkids? We're teaching that the Lord is uniquely God. We need to know our God. And we're teaching our children what God is like. I mentioned last week, as I ended with a little personal testimony, as you know, if you're coming regularly, we had a different elder give a little testimony of how they do their family devotion time. Now, my reference now is not really to our family devotion time, which is in the evening, but in our morning time, I mentioned that I pick a verse each week. This past week, again, it was out of John 10. And I was just reading that one little passage. I can't even tell you the specific verse where Jesus says, you know, the thief comes to steal and destroy. But Jesus says, I come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. And every morning, just very simply, talking to my girls about, you know what? The world is filled with wicked people. And they will steal and they will destroy. And that's nothing like Jesus. He's the good shepherd. Jesus comes to give us life, to give it abundantly. He proved it by dying on the cross. You say, what are you doing? That's simple. But I'm teaching them what God is like. The Lord is uniquely our God. This is our God. We're Christians. We believe that Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our God. We're not agnostics. We're not saying we believe in God. We just don't know which one. We're not Muslims, Buddhists, or Hindus. We believe in the gospel. That God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. We're teaching our children that the Lord deserves all of our love. Look at verse 5, please. This God who is uniquely God, because He is uniquely God, deserves all of our love. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God. And most of you know that word Lord, all capital letters, that's the covenant name, Jehovah, if you will. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Now, what does it mean to love? Within the essence of this word love is the word choice. It's a word to choose. Think back, for those of you that are married, to your wedding vows, if you took something close to traditional wedding vows. You said something like what? Forsaking all others, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. I choose you. Right? Many of you bought your husband or your wife something special yesterday. Or the day before for Valentine's Day. And I don't mean to get anyone in trouble. Let me quickly say, if you didn't, that's okay. It's not a Christian holiday, okay? So if you're here and you didn't, it's okay, all right? But some of you may have chosen to use that holiday as a way to express love for your spouse. And you didn't buy maybe chocolate or a balloon or flowers or whatever, you know, for the lady next door or for the lady that delivers your mail or the lady who takes your money at the gas station. You did it only for the one you chose to have a special relationship with. That's love. And the Bible says in verse 5, you shall love who? The Lord your God. How? Completely. With everything you have. And thus Jesus in Matthew 22:38 calls this the greatest and most important commandment. What are we teaching? That the Lord is uniquely God. And the Lord deserves all our love, knowing and loving God. That's our curriculum. Okay? What have we been going over as a church with our church memory verse, right? We've been repeating over and over again what the second half says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. But how does it begin? It begins with, help me out, Ward, because I'm drawing a blank, brother. How does our memory verse begin? It has the word unto twice. Give unto the Lord, thank you, the glory due unto His name. And what have we been saying in our home repeatedly? That God deserves glory. It's the glory due unto His name. What are we teaching our children? There's only one God. His name is Jehovah. He is uniquely God. And He alone deserves all of our love. How do we teach this to our families? Let's talk about it. Let's let this passage help us. Let's look at verse 6. Moses says, here's how you do this with your family. These words, which I'm commanding you today, shall be on your heart. What's that mean? I can't teach what I don't know. I have to begin with personal time with God. Sometimes people say to me, Greg, you know, I'm not really doing this devotion thing at all. And again, I use the word devotions, and some people like family altar, and some like God and I time, and some like family worship, and that's great, whatever you would choose to call it. Some say, Greg, I'm not doing this at all. Where do I start? Start with time with God, you and God, you in the Word. It should fill your heart. It should be on your heart. You're spending time every day in the Scriptures. I'm not talking all day. But in specific time or times of the day, you are spending time with the Lord. You're learning that. It begins personally. How did Moses know what he's telling the Israelites? Well, you could go back to verse 1, we won't do it. You can go back to the last half dozen verses in chapter 5, we won't do it. But Moses met with God. So here's Moses meeting personally with God, and he spends time with God, and then he turns around and he says, Israel, here's what you need to know. What should we be doing as parents, specifically men? I should be spending time in the Word, spending time with my God, and then I look at my wife and my three kids and I say, okay, here's what God wants us to know. This is what God is like, and we need to love our God. It begins with personal time with the Lord. But then it goes beyond that, because look at the first phrase in verse 7. We begin personally with time with the Lord, verse 6, verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. What does that mean? There should be specific, formal times of diligent teaching. And the word teaching includes here the idea of repeat. It's the idea of going over again and again something you desperately want your kids to know. Call it family devotions. We call it Bible time, if you will. You say, Greg, you know, my kids, they come to Truth Trackers on Wednesday or whatever. They come here for Sunday school. Do I need to do it? Yes. You say, can't they just pick it up? Well, hopefully they will pick it up. But you need to have formal times. Guys, we do this with anything that really matters. Let me just use a simple illustration. If you are raised in any one of our homes, would you learn to speak English? And of course, the answer is yes. The best I know, you could take a child from any country, have that child in my home or your home, and that child would learn English. So why do we torture our kids with English classes? Every curriculum I know has English. Grade school English, high school English. I teach in the university. It is required to study English. You say, why? Because educators get together and say, you know what? Speaking is so important. Writing is so important. Conversing is so important. Just picking it up is not enough. We want to make sure that they pick it up, hopefully, properly. And we insist on formal times of English instruction. I don't think you would send your children to a school that didn't do that. What do we need? We need to spend specific times with our children in formal times of instruction. And I'm including even those of you that are married without children. If you don't have children, maybe you've never been blessed with children, maybe your children are out of the home. By God's grace, you would have a time, a specific time with your spouse. You say, Greg, what would that look like? Well, a godly man taught me something many years ago, and that's the idea. If you want to really change, if you want to grow in any area, you have to have a goal. Because if you come to a service like this and just say, you know, we should have family devotions, yeah, that's a good idea. You know what will happen? You say, that's a good idea. And we've all had good ideas. And then we get out the parking lot and we get back to the house and we get ready for the next day. And it's just an idea and it's no more than an idea. Prayerfully, we need to have goals that would please Christ. You say, how do you set a goal? This man taught me a simple acrostic. It's the word SAM. S-A-M. Goals should be specific, attainable, and measurable. Specific, by God's grace, we're going to have family devotions 5 times a week. That is the goal in the Mazak House. My goal, by God's grace, is we have family devotions Monday and Tuesday. We don't do it on Wednesday. It's hard to get everybody home and fed and then out for prayer meeting. And then Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, we don't do it on Sunday because our children are here for Sunday school, and then we're here to worship together in the morning and the evening, which certainly includes instruction. So I have a specific goal for our family. It's 5 times a day. You say, is that attainable? Well, if your goal is we're going to spend time in the Word and we're going to do it 3 hours a night, I would say that's probably not attainable. Unless you're okay with your children repeating grades and things like this, because our children have homework and we all have housework and things we need to do, something that would be attainable. And then again, measurable. Without a goal, you can't measure whether you've made progress or not, right? If somebody says, how is your family devotions going? If you have no specific goal, you really have no way to answer because you don't have anything that you're aiming for. But if you have a specific goal that's attainable and measurable, then you have something to go by. And so that's our goal. Sometimes I'm out of town. In a little bit more than a week, I'll be up in Philadelphia preaching a bit. You say, Greg, what do you do when you're out of town? Well, I call home and I talk with Nancy and I say, I'm praying for you. And of course, here it is Friday night and I'm not home. Would you please have family devotions with the girls? That's my job to remind her. Normally, the answer is we already have. Occasionally, the answer is yes, we're about to. And she knows I'm not giving her a hard time. I'm just giving her a friendly reminder. Okay? However you do it, keep it brief. Be flexible. Don't try to have a huge goal that you miss. I've talked to so many people, and they want to read chapters of the Bible, and they want to pray, and they want it to go for an hour. And you could maybe do that many times, once or twice, and then you get discouraged and you miss. And now that you missed, you feel really bad, and so now you don't feel like doing it. Could I suggest even 5 minutes would be a good goal to start with? If you're building a snowman, what do? You take just a little bit of snow, just a little bit, and then you roll it, and over time it will grow. Can I encourage you, if you're not having family devotions, men, that you would start with the goal of 5 minutes? You say, Greg, what would I do? Have your family sit in a circle at the table. Have a specific time. We do ours after dinner, roughly as a homework break, give or take. 9 o'clock is our typical time. And then what you would do, guys, is just read a verse of the Scripture. Just one verse would be okay. Talk to your children about it. Then ask them if they have prayer requests and pray. 5 minutes would be great. And get in the groove. And start a good habit. Now, I know some of you are thinking, Greg, that's pretty simple. And well, you've been doing, praise God, family devotions for years and years. But you got to realize there's people sitting right next to you. And they're not there. And so we want to encourage them. Guys, by God's grace, you can do that. You say, Greg, what verse would I read? Read whatever verse blessed you in your personal devotions. You say, I'm reading in the Old Testament. Now, I'll be honest with you, it didn't make a lot of sense. Now what do I do? Many people through the years have told me that they've enjoyed reading Proverbs through one proverb a day based on the day of the month. So here we are on the 15th. Today you would read Proverbs 15. Pick one verse out of Proverbs 15. Tomorrow, Proverbs 16, if you will. Just read one verse with your family. Pray in a circle. 5 minutes. What a great way to start. This is what we do. We begin personally spending time with God, then formal times of teaching our family, and then it goes on. Then we reinforce it all day long. It's just not personal time with God and family time with God, but it's all the time with God. You say, what are you talking about? Look at verse 7, please. Right after it says, teach them diligently to your son and talk. It says, talk of them. You say, talk about them when? All the time. When you sit in your house. Boy, Daddy, it's cold outside. Yeah, isn't God good to give us a furnace? And when you walk by the way. Daddy, what a great day that we could play on the swings at the park. Amen. Isn't God good to let us come to the park? And when you lie down, Daddy, I'm so glad we can go to Grandma's house. Isn't God good that we can go to Grandma's house? And when you rise up, thanks for breakfast, Mom and Dad, or whatever. Isn't God good to give us whatever, yogurt or a Pop-Tart or whatever you're into? And it's all day long. But the text goes on, please. Look at verse 8. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontal on your forehead. You say, what's that idea of? It's the idea that you're thinking about it all the time. The word forehead in the end of verse 8, it means literally between your eyes. Some of you have heard of the Jewish phylacteries. The ideas of Jews taking these small bits of Scripture and actually attaching them to their bodies, as well as their doorposts. Look at verse 9. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You say, what's the point? That all day long, you're reinforcing what you've learned in your personal time, what you've taught your family in your family time, and then all day long, you're reinforcing it. You must do this. You say, why? God tells us why. And it's in the form of a warning. And it begins here in verse 10. You say, what's the warning that God gives us? Well, in verse 10, it says that it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you shall eat and be satisfied. You say, what's the temptation? Number one, we become ungrateful. If we're not constantly being taught who God is and the fact that He deserves our love and we should fear Him above all else, what do? We look around at all the stuff we have and we forget that it's all a gift. Because every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father above. We forget that it's all from God. And then we think, this house, I deserve it. You know, I work hard. this truck, I deserve it. You know, I'm a hard-working man. It's what happens when you work hard. You get nice trucks. See, it's me. And we're not grateful anymore. And as we become ungrateful, then what's the second step? We forget God. Look at verse 12. Then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. But there's a problem. Because, guys, whenever we forget the true Lord, we will always replace Him with a false Lord, because we are worshiping beings who were made to worship. There is no one who doesn't worship something. The moment we forget our God, what do? We see it in verse 13. We replace Him with false gods. And thus the warning, verse 13, you shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship Him and swear by His name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. And so we replace Him. And God, in His kindness, reaches out to us. And what does He do in verse 15? It says, for the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and He will wipe you off the face of the earth. And that's exactly what He does with unbelieving people. You say, but I'm a believer. That's correct. So I do not fear the anger of God. Jesus Christ did a once-for-all sacrifice, an act of propitiation, and God's wrath is forever settled. I, as a born-again Christian, do not fear the judgment of God, but I am quite concerned about His chastising hand. Because those of you that have children know you love your children so much when they do wrong, you give them physical spankings. And that's exactly what God does, because He loves us so much. He loves us so much that He doesn't allow us to continue in our idolatry. And He gives us, can I put it this way, spiritual spankings. And He draws us back, not because He's mean, but because He loves. And He knows that the best place for us to be is back in fellowship with Him. What is this series of messages that we all close, that we have had the last 7 weeks and now we close? What are they all about? It's very simple. That individuals that daily delight in God's Word are blessed. You can have a blessed life. It's yours. God says it's yours. And that families that daily delight in God's Word are blessed. And here's my appeal, first of all, to the dads and the husbands. If you are not having family devotions, you and your spouse, if you don't have any children in the home, by God's grace, would you make a specific goal, an attainable goal, not something so big that you're not going to do it, but a measurable goal, that by God's grace, we will have family devotions in our home beginning this week. 5 minutes. If you're not doing it, 5 minutes would be a great way to start. Would you, by God's grace, say, yes, I will take the next step in my progressive sanctification. I have been confronted with the truth of Deuteronomy 6, and I want God's blessing on my family. Dads, would you do that? I've had guys say, Greg, you don't understand. My wife won't cooperate. You know, in the past, I've done stupid things and I failed her and she's mad at me and she calls me a hypocrite. Okay. That may be the case. Dads, you don't even need your wife with you to do this. I hope she would come. And if you've wronged her, of course, seek forgiveness. But you can say to your wife, honey, I'm sorry that I failed you. I haven't been the man I should have been. I've done this. please forgive me. But by God's grace, I want to start having family devotions even this evening, just for 5 minutes. I'm going to take the kids and I'm going to go in the living room, and I'm hoping you'll join us. If she doesn't come, don't force her. But you can begin family devotions in your house, Dads. You can do that by God's grace. And my guess is if your wife's a believer, she might give you a couple of days because she's thinking, yeah, let's see if it lasts. But by God's grace, it can last. And then maybe she'll say, hey, you know, I should have joined you a couple of days ago. Am I still invited? And you say, praise God, of course. And now we got the family together. Let's flip it. Ladies, you say, you know what? Greg, I would love my husband to do this. He's just not doing it. What do? You don't put him down. You don't trash him. You don't make him feel bad. The world trashes us all the time. As God's people, we ought to be encouraging each other. Prayerfully encourage your husband. Maybe something like this. Honey, I love you, and I know you love me. And if the children are in the home, I know you love the kids. Honey, by God's grace, would you begin leading us in family devotion starting tomorrow, Monday? And how could I help? Would it help if I do dinner a certain time? Would it help if I structure our dinner time a certain way? What would be the best time? Because I'll plan the evening's activities around you, honey. I know you love us. I really do. Honey, would you be willing to do that? Wives, that's what you would do. You say, what if he says no? Then you would simply kindly say, do I have your permission to do it? And then you take your children aside and you worship Christ with them and lead your family in family devotions, praying that God will change your husband's heart. Finally, children. You say, Pastor Greg, I know my mom and dad love me, but we just don't do family devotions in our house. Okay, that doesn't mean your mom and dad are terrible. That means your mom and dad are just like you. They struggle. Sometimes you do things that are bad. We all struggle. And just because you get to be a dad and you get to be my age, it doesn't mean that you're perfect. Pray for your mom and dad. And say to your dad, Daddy, I love you. And you know, we looked at Deuteronomy 6 and Pastor Greg said this would be a good thing. Daddy, thank you for loving me and taking care of me. Would you please be willing to lead us in family devotions? And if your dad knows Christ, hopefully he would say, yes, son, I want to. I know I should. I just got busy, but thank you. And then we would have all of the families at Trinity. Every individual spending time in the Word individually, then coming together as a family. Is it necessary? I quote from the Trinity Bible Church Constitution. And here's a quote from page 2. We will endeavor to maintain private and family devotions at home. If you're a member of Trinity Bible Church, when you joined, you agreed to this. Now, I wasn't here back when the men or whoever wrote this, but I'm sure glad they put that in. That we will endeavor to maintain private and family devotions at home. Husband, dad, I'm appealing to you tonight based on God-breathed words. Would you prayerfully say, yes, Lord, starting tomorrow, if you want to get a jump on it, start tonight, 5 minutes, I will lead my wife, and if it pertains, and my children in family devotions. Wives, praying for your husbands, even right at this very moment. Children, praying for your mom and dad. Would they take this next step in progressive sanctification? What I'd like to do is bow our heads and close our eyes. And simply give you the opportunity to pray. Dads, wives praying for your husbands, kids praying for mom and dad as it would need to be. Would you simply pray, Lord, by your grace this week, we will begin specifically, attainably, a specific goal, an attainable goal, a measurable goal. Lord, by your grace, in a very simple way, we will begin in our home to have family devotions. I'd like to pause. Those of you who are doing this, not being proud, praying for those who haven't yet come to where you're at, praying that God will work in hearts even as we pause. Father, we thank you that you have breathed out of your mouth a word that not only makes us wise unto salvation, but contains all we need for life and godliness. Lord, we thank you that you have put into this word instruction on how we as families should live. Lord, we pray for the families of Trinity Bible Church. Lord, for our young couples who are just beginning life, Lord, recently married, that you would bless them as they would have family devotions. Lord, for our young families, moms and dads that are so busy caring for children, so many things going on with housework and homework. Yet by your grace, Lord, would it be that they would take time each day to pause and have family worship, engaging in family devotions. Lord, we pray for the more mature couples whose children have all left the home, that in their marriage you would still give them sweet times of worship together as they engage in family devotions. Lord, we pray for the grandmas and the grandpas, sometimes in a challenging situation, Lord, not knowing exactly where the boundaries are, not knowing how to talk to their children, not wanting to be offensive, yet desiring to be spiritually helpful. Lord, give our grandmas and our grandpas wisdom that they would know how to gently, cautiously, and kindly encourage their children to have family devotions as they would pray for their grandchildren. Lord, we do pray for our singles in this room. Lord, those without a spouse, without children, we yet again pray for them that you would encourage them and bless them as they engage personally in daily delighting in your word, that you would continue to be at work in our hearts for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.